Loving Heavenly Father, your word is a light to our feet and a lamp to our path. And so we pray that you would help us to pay attention as to a light shining in a dark place. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Our passage today is taken from an eyewitness testimony about the life of Jesus, written by one of his close followers, Matthew. We've been working through this account as a church family. And Cara is about to come and read it for us from page 981. Page 981. Cara.
So the passage is on page 981, Matthew chapter 9, starting from verse 1 to verse 8. And getting into a boat, he crossed over and came to his own city. And behold, some people brought to him a paralytic lying on a bed. And when Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, "Take heart, my son, your sins are forgiven." And behold, some of the scribes said to themselves, "This man is blaspheming." But Jesus, knowing their thoughts, said, "Why do you think evil in your hearts? For which is easier to say, 'Your sins are forgiven,' or to say, 'Rise and walk'? But that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins," he then said to the paralytic, "Rise, pick up your bed, and go home." And he rose and went home. When the crowd saw it, they were afraid, and they glorified God, who had given such authority to men.
Thank you very much, Cara. I want to imagine, or help you imagine, being sat in front of a judge and awaiting their verdict on a very serious crime that has been about to be passed against you. It must be one of the most terrifying experiences anyone can have. The most awful thing about it must be the uncertainty. That moment when the judge says, "In the charges that have been brought by this court against you, I find you," what will be the next word? Because in that moment, your whole future hangs in the balance. The next 10, 20, 30 years, either of happiness or heartache, depends on the word that will exit that judge's mouth. And the issue of the passage that we're looking at tonight is the issue of judgment. Few of us, hopefully, will ever have that awful experience of the uncertainty of facing a very serious charge against us and waiting to see what that judge will declare. But all of us, according to Jesus, will one day definitely have the far more terrifying experience of appearing before him on the final judgment in his role as the final judge of all humanity. All of us will hear his final verdict on our lives, and the word that comes out of his mouth then will determine not the next 10, 20, or 30 years of our future, but all eternity. Going through life uncertain about that verdict and how it will come is miserable. But the extraordinary thing Jesus is saying to us tonight is that that need not be the case. The purpose of our passage is that we grasp that Jesus is God's final end-time judge. And as that end-time judge, extraordinarily, he has come ahead of time into the present. And instead of bringing a verdict of judgment, what he has come to do is to pronounce a verdict of forgiveness. The verdict that isn't guilty as it should be, but forgiven. A certain, final, and irreversible verdict. It's an extraordinary truth. And there are two main things Jesus wants us to grasp through his encounter with this paralytic man. The first is a less pleasant truth, and it's a truth about us, humanity, that is. If you're following in on the service sheets with the points, it's our first point there. Humanity as we are, humanity under the judgment of God for our sin. If you've got a Bible, I'd be grateful if you look to verse 2 and what it says there. And behold, some people brought to Jesus a paralytic lying on a bed. And when Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, "Take heart, my son, your sins are forgiven." Like many of my sex, I'm one of these pathetic male hypochondriacs. A little cough, and my long-suffering wife is harangued with my anxious self-diagnosis that it must be lung disease. A hair in the sink, and it's definitely alopecia. A funny-looking spot on the arm, it must be some growth about to kill me underneath. It is very annoying, and I have sympathy for any women who experience the same sort of thing with hypochondriac men like me. I'm useless at accurately identifying a symptom and linking it to the real underlying disease. But with Jesus, there is no such problem when he encounters this paralytic. He sees the man's outward symptom, this extraordinary, terrible disease of paralysis, but immediately he cuts through what is on the surface and goes to what is underneath, the root of the problem. He diagnoses the underlying problem of sin. And what Jesus is saying is a point not just for this paralytic man, but also for the benefit of everyone who has been reading this account of Matthew's gospel. It's an explanation, in fact, of everything that has been happening up to this point, especially in chapters 8 and 9. If you've been with us over the past few weeks, we've seen Jesus enter into our world, a world plagued by disease and death and disorder in creation and the demonic even, as we saw last week. And Jesus goes about systematically overturning all these things that spoil our world. And while up to this point there have been hints about the reason the world is the way it is, it's only now that Jesus makes the link absolutely explicit. The cause of the problems of our world, according to Jesus, as he says here, is our own human sin. That condition which is true of all of us, according to the Bible, sin. The way in which we live in this world that is God's world, but fail to live with God as our God. And the great surprise of Jesus' encounter with this man is that he doesn't first deal with his paralysis. If I was standing there, I would be thinking and I'd be saying to Jesus, his legs, can you not see the problem? But Jesus ignores the symptom and makes the point that there is something far, far more serious that plagues this man even than paralysis. By identifying his sins, Jesus is showing us the real root of the problem that faces not only him, but every person in this world. All of us, to differing degrees, will have problems in our lives right now that spoil our lives. Sometimes serious, for others, it will be less serious and more trivial. But Jesus is saying to us, no matter our condition, no matter the problems that present themselves in our lives, the far greater, far more needy, far more problematic issue for each of us is the heart problem of our sin. That is the great disease that faces humanity. If you go out on the tube tonight after our time together and you look at the people going up and down on the escalators, and they'll be in all sorts of different conditions. You'll have people from the West End in very smart suits looking very impressive, and you'll have people who are destitute and suffering outwardly. But according to Jesus, all of us have this same underlying problem. All of us, no matter our outward presentation, have this great problem of our sin. His condition, this paralytic man, is meant to be representative of us all. It's worth saying, very importantly, that by drawing this connection between paralysis for this man and his sin, Jesus isn't saying that this man is especially sinful, that he's especially under the judgment of God. Elsewhere in the Bible, Jesus makes it clear that we aren't to draw that kind of one-to-one correspondence. But rather, the point is that he is a picture of what is true of us all. What is true of him physically, somebody experiencing this kind of living death, is a picture of what is true of all of us spiritually. Our society is one that is well aware of the painful reality that things aren't right in our world. But the sad truth is that it has no explanation for why that is the case. But kindly, Jesus shows us here that all the disorder and disease and all the disability and all the problems of our world are evidence of an underlying problem, which is our sin and God's judgment against us for that. But it's not only that, not only our experience of God's judgment in the present that we see, it's also a sign, a foretaste, an anticipation of the final judgment, according to Jesus. Back in the previous episode, in verse 29 of chapter 8, the demons tell us that Jesus has come into our world before the time. It's a phrase pregnant with meaning, before the time. And the time that Jesus is referring to is that final time, the time of the final judgment. Jesus enters our world, a world which is like a ruined and crumbling and filthy building site, a world disfigured by sin, one that has been ruined by all that mankind has done. And when he walked the earth, Jesus showed us a glimpse, as it were, of his future kingdom. It was a kind of showroom, as we've been saying over the past few weeks, right in the middle of the rubble, showing us what life would be like in the future when Jesus brings about his future kingdom, one where he overturns and rolls back all the effects of the curse. But key to that glimpse in time, that showroom becoming a full reality in the future, is a final day judgment, where all sin, everything that spoils, everything that destroys this world, is judged and expelled. When the showroom becomes a brand new, shining and spotless reality, no one covered in the filth of sin or its effects will be able to enter in, because if we did, we would spoil it. Jesus is saying that the final judgment is the event that ensures the integrity of his future perfect kingdom. And it's his job as the judge to cut off, to exclude, to remove everything and anything that might spoil that reality. Which is, of course, a hopeless situation for us. If it is true, as we've been saying, that spiritually speaking we're like that paralyzed man, we're in a hopeless situation. There's nothing we can do to heal ourselves, just like that paralyzed man. We are helpless. There's nothing we can do to hide ourselves either. We notice the way that Jesus looked at that paralyzed man and saw straight through to the underlying problem. We may present a less desperate front than that poor man, but underneath the surface, we are just as desperately sick. This paralyzed man is a picture of what is true of all of us, says Jesus, all of us under the judgment of God for our sin in the present. But all of us also one day facing exclusion from Jesus' future kingdom because of that same problem of sin. That first lesson from this episode, humanity under God's judgment for sin. But wonderfully, it doesn't end there. The other thing Jesus wants us to grasp is a truth about himself, a wonderful truth, and that is that he is the judge who forgives sin. Jesus, our judge, who forgives sin. Jesus' choice of the phrase the Son of Man in verse 6 is very deliberate and significant. I wonder if you picked it up in our reading together, in the liturgy that we had earlier on. We read from our liturgy Daniel chapter 7. And in that text, Daniel the prophet speaks about one man chosen out of all humanity by God. You'll see it there on the service sheets. One Son of Man, it says. One person appointed by God to be given all authority and all rule over his eternal kingdom. And by using that term, Jesus very boldly claims to be that one chosen Son of Man. And later on in Matthew's gospel, Jesus makes it very clear that as that Son of Man, he is not only the ruler of the world, he is also humanity's judge. I quote from Matthew chapter 25, verse 31. Don't turn to it. But this is where Jesus links his title, the Son of Man, with his future judgment. He says, when the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the angels with him, then he will sit on his glorious throne, and before him will be gathered all the nations, and he will separate people one from another, as sheep are separated from the goats. Here is the great surprise. The great surprise of this passage is that we find the Son of Man, that fearsome judge, coming into the present time, not to do as we might expect, to bring about cataclysmic judgment, but instead to bring the very opposite, to bring forgiveness. I saw once a photo of my future father-in-law, and he looked like an absolute bulldozer of a man, a huge, thick neck, very, very intimidating. It was wonderful when I met him in the present, because he's just a cuddly teddy bear. And it's important to realize what somebody is according to how they behave in the present. Jesus, the Son of Man, is a figure who ought to be absolutely terrifying if we take him on what he is in terms of his identity as the Son of Man. He's the judge who has come to bring absolute cataclysmic judgment on the earth. And we would expect that end time judge, the one who is responsible for the purity of God's eternal kingdom, to come and deal with sin in the present. Surely it would be his duty to come and execute righteous cataclysmic judgment as he enters our world. But instead we get a man who comes to bring the forgiveness of sins. Chapter 9, verse 2. Jesus says, "Take heart, my son, your sins are forgiven." The evidence of our spoiled world shows that we are guilty for our sin. We deserve exclusion from God's future kingdom, Jesus says. But God's end-time judge, amazingly, has come into time not to condemn us, but to give us a verdict which is the very opposite of what we deserve. Guilty people in the present, before it's too late, have this incredible opportunity to have the forgiveness of sins, to have the Son of Man, that final end-time judge, pronounce on us a definitive, irreversible, true statement about his final judgment. But how can we be sure? Well, that is the point of Jesus' healing of this man with paralysis. In verse 3, the scribes accuse Jesus of blasphemy. Only God can pronounce the forgiveness of sins, is their point. How dare this man do what only God has the right to do? Jesus knows what they're thinking, and so in verse 5, he poses a question that will enable him to demonstrate the truth of what he has just claimed to be able to do. Verse 5, I wonder if you would follow with me. Jesus says, "Which is easier, to say your sins are forgiven, or to rise, to say, rise and walk?" And it's a good question. Which is easier? The point, of course, is that both are impossible for any ordinary man. Only God, and God alone, has the authority to forgive sins, the underlying disease. And only God has the power to overturn paralysis, to do an extraordinary miracle like that, the symptom of the disease. One is outward and visible, the other is inward and invisible, but both are impossible for any ordinary man. But so that it is clear that he really does have the power to deal with the inward problem, Jesus does this extraordinary act of outward healing. Jesus acts with extraordinary power to deal with the outward visible disease of paralysis, to show what he's able to do, and he has done, with this man's greater problem of sin. We see it there in verse 6. Jesus says, "But that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins," he said to the paralytic, "Rise, pick up your bed and go home." And he rose and went home. Both healings are impossible for any ordinary man. But Jesus here deals with the impossible thing to prove to us, to prove to those who are there, to prove to those of us who are here reading tonight, that he is able to do that impossible thing that cannot be seen, that greater thing of pronouncing judgment on us, a judgment of favor, of forgiveness before the end time. To be forgiven our sin is the greatest and most important thing that any person can have this side of heaven. At the final judgment, it will be too late. People arriving before the judgment seat of the Son of Man as judge will be a terrifying experience. Being unforgiven will mean being excluded from his future kingdom. But incredibly, it is possible now, before that time, to have the judge give us the opposite verdict. The verdict in the present that we don't deserve. The verdict that guarantees our entry into that future kingdom. And did you notice that in verse 6, Jesus wants us to be certain of that verdict? Verse 6, that you may know, says Jesus, the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins. Jesus wants us to know to our bones that he has that authority. He wants us to know that he has authority on the earth, that is, in the present, right now, to give us that final day judgment. He wants us to be certain of that positive verdict right now, that forgiveness is ours and that it's guaranteed, if we've come to him depending on him for that verdict. And we can be certain, says Jesus, we can be certain right now that we are forgiven. Certain because of what he's done, these eyewitness accounts of all the miracles that he did, of his overturning of the curse, of his dealing with this man's paralysis, and everything that he'll do in this gospel after this point. We can be certain because of what he's done, but also certain of what he's going to do because of what he's going to do on the cross. His death in our place means that his verdict really is secure. His death on the cross means that he really has paid that penalty that we owe, so that nothing is left to be paid, and that his verdict is true. He has the right, as the Son of Man, who not only is judge, but also died in our place, to pass that verdict with certainty, so that we know that it is true for us. And there are three things, I think, that characterize this paralyzed man. Three things that mean, for him, there is certainty about the forgiveness of sins. When we speak about it to the teenagers, we remind them that it's as simple as ABC, and I think it's not beyond us. It's not too simple for us to go back to these basics. The first thing about this paralyzed man is that he admits his need. A, he admits his need. He knew he had nothing to offer Jesus. His physical condition is a picture of all of us spiritually, we've said. Absolutely helpless because of our sin. Facing the Son of Man as enemies and not as friends. A, he admits his need. But also B, he believed Jesus had the power to heal him. He believed that Jesus is that Son of Man. He believed that he is the one who has come ahead of time with God's authority to forgive. A, he admits his sin. B, he believes Jesus has the power to heal him. But not just that. C, he comes to him with his need. You see, to be a Christian is not merely to be somebody who assents in their head that Jesus is the Son of Man, that he is the Christ. We saw last week that even the demons do that. They know who he is. But to be a Christian is to be somebody who A, admits our need, B, comes believing that Jesus has the power to heal us, but also C, comes to him with our need, comes to him in prayer, asking him to give us that forgiveness, to give us that verdict that he promises. And the wonderful result from what this man does is what we see in verse 7. He rose and he went home. I can't imagine what it would have felt like for this man. After all he experienced, years and years of paralysis, years and years of being unable to relate to people as he wanted to, years and years of being unable to live life as it was meant to be lived. But now with a word, with this verdict from Jesus, incredible joy, years of frustration and suffering lifted, a whole new experience of life, life and life to the full. And what happened for this man physically is available for anyone, even here tonight, spiritually. To be able to walk out of this room, out of this building, sure that the heavy burden of our sin has been removed. To be able to walk out of this room, sure that the sword of God's judgment, which is hanging over every one of us, by ourselves, has been taken away. To be able to walk out of this room certain that Jesus' verdict on us, that final verdict, has been given in the present. Irreversibly, truly, and certainly. Forgiven for all of our sins, past, present, and future. to know that the Son of Man has come in mercy for us, to deliver us with authority from the final day judgment. There might be some people in this room tonight who know what Jesus says is true. You've gone through A and B. You've admitted your need. You believe that Jesus is the Christ, that he is the Son of Man. But you haven't yet come to him for that forgiveness. When we close and pray in a few minutes, I'm going to lead us in a prayer that you could say in the silence of your heart to do that. To do that and to walk out of this room tonight, certain that Jesus says to you, "Take heart, my son. Take heart, my daughter. Your sins truly are forgiven." But as we close, I want to say a word to those of us who have heard this message many times before and have received Jesus' verdict on our lives for some time, but continue to struggle to believe it. And I want us to look at what Jesus says and to have that certainty that he wants us to experience, not just in theory, but deep down in our bones, to our very core, to know for certain that we really have been forgiven. When we turned to Jesus, when we admitted our sin, when we believed that he was able to heal us, and when we came to him, that was a verdict that was true for us then, and it's true for us now, and it will be true for us forever into the future. Because I think that is the source of so much of our struggle as followers of Jesus, that we don't really believe that Jesus has said a verdict that is true. Jesus really wants us to know, he says. He wants us to know for certain that we are forgiven. And that certainty is in contrast with the lies that Satan wants us to believe. And we can see the heart of Satan's attack there in verse 4. But Jesus, knowing their thoughts, that is the thoughts of the scribes, said, "Why do you think evil in your hearts?" I've been racking my brains as I've been preparing this passage, trying to work out why this passage about forgiveness comes immediately after Jesus' confrontation with Satan, the author of evil, in the previous episode. And I think that the description of the scribe's thoughts as evil is absolutely key to the connection. Back in that previous passage, we were in Gentile territory, and Jesus confronted Satan and proved Jesus' own power to defeat him. The great surprise at the end of that episode in verse 34 was that the people wanted him to leave. Do you remember? They preferred Satan to the Son. That is a surprise, but almost understandable when you realize these are Gentiles and Jesus is outside of the land of Israel. But the huge shock that comes to us in this passage is that as Jesus travels back into the land, into his homeland, into Israel, instead of embracing him and the forgiveness that he brings, Israel's leaders reject him and they oppose him. And they deny that he is the Son of Man who has this extraordinary power. And as they do that, as they deny that Jesus has the authority to forgive sins, they demonstrate whose side they're on. Jesus gives it to us definitively. You are evil in your hearts. You are, in other words, on the side of Satan. Do you see that to deny Jesus has the authority in the present time to bring about this verdict of final forgiveness is a line of thinking that finds its origin in Satan. Any religious teaching in this world that says you cannot trust the verdict of Jesus on you in the present time as the final and definitive and irreversible verdict on you is a teaching that comes not from Jesus but from the enemy. And whatever its source, the enemy wants us to believe those lies. And he wants us to call into question the forgiveness that Jesus offers. We know the Son of Man's verdict on us in theory, but Jesus wants us to believe it deep down to our bones. I think in practice, so often we listen to that lie of Satan. "You've sinned again," he says to us. "Surely his verdict on you doesn't stand, does it? You can't possibly think you're forgiven after all that you've done. You can't call yourself a Christian." But to those lies and to that kind of thinking, Jesus wants to say to us, "Take heart, my son. Take heart, my daughter. Your sins are forgiven. Take heart and insert your own name. Take heart, your sins, past, present, and future, are forgiven definitively. Nothing can change on my verdict." He wants us to know with absolute certainty that there is nothing to fear. That phrase, "take heart," could equally be translated, "don't fear." Take heart, he says. Don't fear. You've got nothing to fear. Your sins are forgiven. And when we know that and believe that, it changes everything. It enables us to walk through life with the joy that that paralyzed man experienced when he got up, took his mat, and went home. And that's what I've been trying to preach to myself this week. Take heart, I've been saying to myself. Your sins are forgiven. Stop judging yourself and thinking of yourself based on your performance. Your status with God is dependent utterly on the definitive, irreversible, and final judgment of God's Son of Man. You are forgiven. And when that happens, so much that worries us with the uncertainties of life, financial security, our relationships, illness, our health in the future, all of those things pale into insignificance when we've grasped that one thing. When we have that absolute certainty, which is true for us who have come to Jesus, that we are forgiven, that we walk out of this room tonight as those who are friends with God, that we are people who that final time judgment, despite our sin, has come into the present and can never, ever, ever change again. Take heart, my son. Take heart, my daughter, Jesus says to me and us, your sins are forgiven. We don't need to be uncertain. That's where we began tonight, before a human court, uncertain about the judgment we would face. But Jesus says to us, in that one court that matters, in the present time, he has brought his final judgment. Take heart. Don't be afraid. Your sins are forgiven. I'm going to close now and say a prayer that some of us might want to say. There might just be one or two people here tonight who want to echo this prayer in their hearts and to take this opportunity that Jesus gives us to walk out of this room tonight forgiven. This is what I'm going to say. Lord Jesus, I admit my sin, that I have not lived in God's world with God as my ruler, and I deserve your judgment. But I believe that you are the Son of Man with authority to forgive my sin. I come to you now to receive that forgiveness. Please forgive me and take over the running of my life. That's what I'm going to say. And if you'd like to echo that in your hearts, well, please join me. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, I admit my sin. I admit that I have not lived in God's world with God as my ruler. I admit that I deserve your judgment. But I believe that you are the Son of Man with authority to forgive my sins. I come to you now to receive that forgiveness for myself. Please forgive me and take over the running of my life. Amen.